My sermon is titled, Now and Then. Thought I would make it short. Now and Then. You know, it was a historic week this past week, and the polls were wrong, weren't they? All of them. Donald Trump has been elected as the new president, and judging from the quality of the campaigns, it's not going to be a good time ahead for this country, I wouldn't think. Many people voted for the other candidate. As a matter of fact, she got more popular votes than did Mr. Trump, but he got more of the electoral votes. So it's kind of a divided country right now. And I want to talk about that a little bit, but I also want us to focus on God's kingdom, because that's what we really need to keep our focus on now. First of all, I'll talk a little bit about Mr. Trump. He stated that he wants to make America great again, and that's a worthy goal. I don't think America is as great as it once was, even though we're a very prosperous nation at the time. One of the things he wants to do is change the immigration policy, build a wall, and have Mexico pay for it. I think that might be a little bit of a far reach, but he may rethink that a little bit now that he actually is president. But the immigration policy certainly does need to be firmed up quite a bit. I'm sure we get a number of people into the country, one way or the other, who don't have the best interests of this country at heart. He wants to bring jobs back to the United States, from Mexico, China, Southeast Asia, and around the world, various places. Companies have taken their plants and put them in foreign lands, mainly because labor is a lot cheaper. For example, in some countries, people work for $1 or $2 a day. And here in the United States, we're thinking about raising the minimum wage to $15 an hour. So it's hard to compete with that kind of labor cost. So I don't know how successful he's going to be in bringing jobs back to this country. We'll see. He wants to overturn the Affordable Care Act, or Obamacare, as we call it now, and that's probably a good idea. I think most Republicans are behind him, and maybe even some Democrats, and so that may be one of the easier and more popular things to do, and hopefully he can make some positive changes in that. Wants to renegotiate the treaty with Iran, and there are two problems with that. One is it really wasn't a treaty, because the Congress didn't approve it. It was basically the action of the president at the time, Mr. Obama. And secondly, I read an article just recently, and this I think it was a Thursday Arkansas Democrat Gazette, quoting the president of Iran, saying that Mr. Trump cannot change things. So, cannot. So we'll see what happens on that. And that's really a bad agreement that we have with Iran from day one. And I think they either have nuclear capability or really close to it. One of the things that Mr. Trump wants to do, and I think it is, if he succeeds in this, it's going to have some far-ranging consequences and help fulfill prophecy. And that's that he wants to make the European nations pay their share of the NATO expense. You know, since World War II, they've been under the American nuclear umbrella, and so we've been paying the big share of their defense. It's one of the reasons why their living conditions are better over there than they were, and they don't spend so much on military. But Mr. Trump wants to change that and wants them to kind of pay for their own way, you might say. So if that happens, and prophecy says it will happen, then they will have a great army. As a matter of fact, I'll just read to you from Revelation 13:3. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. All the world marveled and followed the beast, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, you wouldn't say that about Europe today, or any of the European nations individually or even put together. They just don't have much of an army, especially compared to the United States or Russia or China. But apparently they're going to have a great military at one time. So something has to happen to change that, and perhaps Mr. Trump is the one who'll provide the catalyst. We'll see. Just reviewing the last 8 years in this country, you know, you wouldn't think that one person could make that much of a difference, but in the last 8 years, we've seen some remarkable changes in the country. For example, same-sex marriage is not only approved, but it's the law of the land now. So anyone who disagrees, you could protest mildly, I suppose, but if you disagree enough, you're going to be a lawbreaker and penalties are going to come on you. For example, in Judge Roy Moore, who was the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, he was removed several years ago, because he wanted to keep the Ten Commandments on the state grounds. So he was removed at that time, but he got voted back on, and this time he's being removed again because he refuses to go along with granting same-sex marriages in the state of Alabama. So there's a penalty, you know, for going against the laws of the land, and it seems like especially if they are in violation of God's laws, and that's a shame. Medical or recreational marijuana is now legal in a majority of the states, United States. 28 states now have that. And as you probably have seen or heard on the news, Arkansas has that now. I was surprised that that passed, but I guess they keep trying it and put more money into it, and eventually it'll pass, I suppose. Anyway, it's passed here in this state, and I think that's a shame. The U.S. is no longer feared and respected by many around the world, many nations, including China and Russia. China is building things in the out in the middle of the ocean, or not the sea, I guess, the China Sea, on some of the islands there, building runways and so forth, and they're trying to expand their influence. I think I've heard some pundits say that they're trying to basically kick everybody out of influencing Asia except for China. You know, they don't want the United States over there influencing Asia. Of course, we're influencing South Korea and also Taiwan. China probably wants to take over Taiwan and probably will before too long. And Russia wants to take over the European nations, Eastern European bloc of nations, like they had back when it was the Soviet Union. And I don't suppose the United States is doing a great deal to stop them from that right now. We'll see what happens when Mr. Trump gets into office. United States is generally not a manufacturing country anymore. I remember when I was a boy, when the words made in USA meant it was the best in the world. Usually, you know, there may have been some materials that were better, but that was really a mark that it was a very, very good quality product. And made in Japan was junk. I like that movie Back to the Future. That's what they found out. But that's not the case anymore, and Japanese quality products, including automobiles, are among the finest in the world now, especially for the price. Another thing that the United States is backing away from is some of the blessings that God has given us. Genesis 49 talks about blessings of the deep that lie beneath. And so what is that talking about? Well, maybe gold or silver, certainly coal, oil, you know, things of that nature. But we're getting away from coal because of the pollution, air pollution. And although we, some people say that we have the technology to burn coal cleanly. So we'll see what Mr. Trump does for that, but During Mr. Obama's tenure, eight-year tenure, we backed away from the use of coal. And we are a divided nation, as we've seen by the last three nights of protest and rioting in the streets over the public's choice of president, which is unprecedented, I would say, in my lifetime at least. So we'll see what the future future brings to us. So let's think about looking forward. Our reward is the kingdom of God. That's what our reward is. You know, it's not going to be much in this lifetime. And for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, you know, we may have not a very good life in this lifetime. We mentioned the Stuckeys, you know, and they can't have a very good life. They're poor. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And Paul talks about different people who had faith. Abel and Abraham and David and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses and many others. And then he talks about another group of people who didn't do so well. Not in this life. Hebrews 11 verse 36. Hebrews 11 verse 36. These are people who lived and died and will come up in the first resurrection and will have a place as kings or priests with Jesus Christ as he rules the world, this earth, for 1,000 years. And it says, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. Paul would fit one of those. He that spoke of him, I think. Maybe that's what he was thinking of in particular. Verse 37, they were stoned. Well, he was stoned once and he revived. Stephen was stoned and he died. They were sawn in two. Josephus says that Prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. It means they didn't have much. Afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, and dens, and caves of the earth, like Elijah. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. No, they didn't receive the promise of eternal life, did they? Not yet, but they will in the first resurrection. So, you know, just because we're followers of Jesus Christ does not necessarily mean that we will have it easy in this life. As a matter of fact, it usually means the opposite, that we'll have difficult times. But let's go back to Revelation 20 and read this again. I know we've read this many times, and I hope it doesn't get stale, because this is an amazing prophecy and guarantee from God. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's what we hope for. First resurrection. When Jesus Christ returns, if we're not dead, then that he will change us into spirit at that particular time. That's what Paul said. But it says here, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. So we'll be immortal spirit beings. With no pains, no heartaches, no lack of funds. Don't have to worry about where the next meal is coming from. Don't have to worry about fighting Satan, really. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. So the things that we're going through in this lifetime really can't be compared with what God has in mind to give us when Christ returns. We'll have positions of authority or responsibility in God's kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. And just because we couldn't perhaps fulfill those responsibilities now, you know, when we're changed into immortal spirit beings and God gives us a lot more power and abilities, then we'll be able to handle those positions. God wouldn't put us there if we couldn't. Revelation 5, verse 10. Where are we going to be ruling with Jesus Christ? Not going to be in heaven, is it? So many people think that when you die, the good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell. But a fiery hell. But this is what it says here in Revelation 5 and verse 10. You have made us kings and priests to our God. That's what we read about in Revelation 20. And we shall reign on the earth. So we're going to be helping people on this earth in that 1,000 years that Jesus Christ is going to be ruling. There are going to be some big, big changes. Now, the world is headed toward Armageddon or genocide. Now, back in the time of Noah, the earth was filled with violence too. God got tired of it all, and it all came down to one man, and so God brought destruction on the earth. But now, technology has improved to such a great extent that mankind has the ability to kill hundreds of millions of people with just a few bombs. Or perhaps with chemical poisoning or biological poisoning. So we have the ability to kill each other off, but we haven't made a great deal of progress in our relation with our fellow human beings in 6,000 years. So we're going to be helping Jesus Christ change that. Over the past 3,400 years of recorded history, there's just been 8% of the time when there wasn't a war somewhere. Can you imagine that? 8% of the time. 92% of the time in humanity's past, there's been a war somewhere. Now even small nations like North Korea have nuclear capability. And team that up with a leader who is a little unstable, and you've got a major problem. Probably the only thing that's holding him back is China. And I'm sure that they would take care of him if they felt like he was going to do something he shouldn't. How many people have died in war in the past century? 20th century. You know, mankind has improved in many ways, you know, 20th century. Great improvements in technology and knowledge increased a lot. But 108 million people were killed in wars in the 20th century. 108 million, that's about a third the size of the United States. Pretty large amount of people. And that's just the deaths. The human suffering is a lot more than that. You know, you lose arms and legs, maybe you get burned badly, a scar that you carry with you all your life. Or maybe it's just an emotional scar. Maybe it's a great handicap to the family that you have, if you have one. And the cost in monetary terms is tremendous too. Wars. According to one source on the internet, now I know there's a wide range of disagreement on how much we've spent on the Middle East since we got involved there, but this source, which seemed to be fairly reasonable, said we spent $4.8 trillion in the Middle East. $4.8 trillion. Just think what we could do with that money if it was spent to improve humanity. Now, what do we have in return for the $4.8 trillion? Nothing. We've got more problems now than we had when we started with. Just this week, I was reading about the USS Zumwalt, which is a new high-tech naval destroyer, and it uses guided missiles. Each one of those ships cost $4.5 billion. $1 billion for a ship, a destroyer. That's not the largest ship, you know. And the drawback is not that. The drawback is how much the ammunition costs. Because these missiles will go up to 70 miles, which is not a real long ways. But each one of them costs $800,000. So you're not going to be shooting too many missiles, probably. Just think of the cost of war, the waste of all that money. Isn't that terrible? That's what we have now. And then, and I'll just read from Revelation 11. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever." When Christ returns, I'm going to put an end to war. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. You think the being who created the earth and Adam and Eve can renewed the face of the earth in a week, creating all the animals and tree life and plant life and everything? Think he can do this, bring an end to war? Seems we've never known that in our history, mankind's history. Never known a period of 1,000 years of peace without any war. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. It's talking about Jesus Christ. In the previous verse, it says, "Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He's going to reign from Jerusalem. That's why he's coming back to this earth. That's why he's coming back to the Mount of Olives, because it's just on the east side of Jerusalem. "And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people and beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Isn't that amazing? Can you think of that in today's society? Man, that seems far-fetched, but that's what it says. That's the word of God. He's going to bring it to pass. Now, there are many false religions. Then there's going to be one true religion. You know, false religion causes wars. It does. Or people's attitudes toward religion. Just think, in World War II, 6 million Jews were killed. Not because they were necessarily bad people, but because of their religion. And in Northern Ireland, a lot of people have been killed because some are Catholic and some are Protestant. That's kind of gone by the wayside now, I think. They just kind of have a little bit of peace there. I know the Pope himself is trying to promote peace between Protestants and Catholics, perhaps bringing them back into the fold someday. But there have been many wars fought over religion. How about the Crusades? Back in 1095 to 1291, long period of time, almost 200 years, 1 to 3 million people died. Muslim versus Christian. That's still going on today, isn't it? How about one that you haven't heard about much? The Second Sudanese Civil War. Where's Sudan? Well, that's in Africa. And it was Muslim versus Christian, and over 1 million people have died there. Can you imagine that? There was something on the news about it, I know. Years ago, it was in 1983, and it ended 2005. So I vaguely remember something about that being on the news. But the United States couldn't do much about it, I don't think. But Jesus Christ is going to establish one religion, one true religion all over the world. Turn to Habakkuk. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. In verse 14. There's going to come a time, and part of it is going to be our doing, when the world is going to be filled with the knowledge of the way of God. The world is not filled with the knowledge of the way of God today. The world is filled with many ways, and those who believe those ways think it comes from God, but it doesn't. It comes from the God of this world. Habakkuk 2 and verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And the waters cover the sea pretty deep. But right now, there are just a few people that God has called. God's calling a core of people who are faithful to Him. And they're going to be the ones who, or we are going to be the ones, hopefully, who will be kings and priests with Jesus Christ at 1,000 years. We're going to be doing this. We're going to be making sure that the God's truth is published and preached, televised throughout the whole world. And in time, knowledge of God is going to fill the world. And that's going to help bring peace for sure. All nations will live in peace. Now turn to back to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. And this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. In verse 6 it says, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder." You know, the government's not on his shoulder now, unless you consider his church, small group of people. "His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's Jesus Christ. In verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." So this is going to be it. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he's going to take over. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be ruling the earth in power. He's going to bring peace to the earth. And it's going to last as long as he is over the earth. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's not up to us to do that. Jesus Christ will do that. He'll perform that. Now let's turn to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. You know, today nations have a difficult time getting along with other nations. Just like people have a difficult time getting along with other people. We all have our differences, the way that we want to have our own way or whatever. And nations are like that too. But if you look at down through history, Israel has had a difficult time dealing with two nations in particular. One was early in their history, and that was Egypt, where they were in slavery, stayed there in, about 400 years, something like that. And so they were a dreaded enemy at that particular time. It got so bad that the Pharaoh declared that all baby boys born to Israelites would be killed, thrown into the river. It would be hard to live in a society like that, wouldn't it? And they were slaves. So Egypt was an enemy. And they were glad when they came out of it. The other nation that has given them problems from time to time is Assyria, ancient Assyria. Ancient Assyria took the northern kingdoms captive before the southern kingdom was taken captive by Babylon. Assyria today is Germany, and we've fought two world wars with Germany. So we have a fairly good relationship with them now, but I don't know how much longer that's going to last. But let's read in Isaiah 19 now, starting in verse 23. It says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. I don't think there is one there now. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. So they're getting along well. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. God couldn't say that about those three countries right now. I guess we are his inheritance, but we've gone, turned our back on God a great deal. And so he's withdrawing his blessings. But there's going to come a time when those three countries will work together in harmony and peace and cooperation. That's what it says in the Bible. God's going to bring that to pass. Now let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah's last, right next to Malachi. Zechariah 8, right next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 8. Starting in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. So he's going to be living in Jerusalem when he returns. He's going to be ruling the world from there. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. It couldn't be called that today, I don't think, not in being honest. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the government, God's government, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Wouldn't want to do that today. Each with one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts. If it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? No, God can do that. And that's another prophecy that's going to come to pass. Going to be peaceful cities like that, where you won't have to worry about your kids playing in the streets. Maybe the grandparents or great-grandparents will watch over them while they are, and it's going to be pretty peaceful. Not a lot of, you know, angry people driving around in the city honking their horns and trying to get out of each other's way or run into one another. It's going to be a lot different. It's going to be peace in Jerusalem and all over the world. Now, millions of people on this earth live in poverty and hunger. Then, there's going to be plenty for everyone. United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization estimates about 795 million people. That's close to 800 million people. We're suffering from chronic undernourishment. That's in 2016. Almost all the people live in developing countries, of course, not places like the United States or Canada or England or someplace like that. Poverty is a big cause of hunger. And the World Bank has estimated there were 896 million people in developing countries who live on $1.90 or less per day. So almost a billion people live on less than $2 a day. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? when we have to pay, what, $2 for a cup of coffee sometimes. As an example, and I looked this up, there are several nations exporting clothing to the United States. Remember, when you go into, doesn't matter where you go, to Walmart or Dillard's, either one, almost everything is made in some foreign country. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've seen hardly anything that's made in the United States. Anyway, made in clothing that's sent to the United States made by workers who make less than $100 a month. $100 a month, that's $25 a week, right? Well, Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, Cambodia, Vietnam, India, Egypt, and Tunisia, some examples. So, if your clothing, and buy a shirt or something, or a blouse, and it's made in one of those countries, you can figure that the person who made it did not get rich. Okay, that's what's happening now in the world. Then, in God's kingdom, God's going to make more land good for farming. Now, turn to Isaiah 40, if you will. Isaiah 40. Now, only about 11% of the earth is suitable for farming. About 11%. And God's going to change that before Christ returns, or right about the same time, I guess, Christ returns. Isaiah 40 and verse 4. I'm sorry. Isaiah 40 and verse 4. It says, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God has spoken, and that's what's going to happen. And when we read in Revelation about a great earthquake, perhaps that's what's when all this is going to happen. But God's going to make much more of the earth arable, you know, good farmland. Because during that 1,000 years of peace, population is going to increase pretty dramatically. Rather than the 7 billion plus people that we have on the earth now, maybe there'll be 20 billion, you know, something like that. So we need more land to raise more crops. And Isaiah 41, verse 18, there are a lot of areas on this world where we have vast deserts, like the Sahara Desert here in the United States. We have deserts in the southwest, pretty large areas where you can't raise much. You know, my wife and I have been in our travels, been through Death Valley, that area, and can't raise much in those areas, really. But that's all going to change. Isaiah 41, verse 18. I will open rivers in desolate heights, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. He goes on to say that other trees and so forth will be in there. The hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. So God is going to make sure that that happens too. So a lot more of the earth's land area will be suitable for farming. And as we read in Amos, or also in Isaiah, the plowman's going to overtake the reaper. Going to be so much to harvest that people are going to get behind harvesting. It's going to be time to plow again, but they haven't gotten everything harvested yet. So that's what it's going to be like. It's not like that today. Right now, we're kind of in the midst of a drought in this state. I saw an article about that in the paper, I think it was today. Having quite a bit of dry weather in Arkansas and drought conditions. We haven't seen anything like they've they've had in California yet, or perhaps even any real droughts for extended periods of time. But unless the people in this country repent, that's what's coming. Now, the world is divided. Then, the world will be as one. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? If we look at Africa, for example, we'll see that they have tribal fighting, and they're fighting over religions, of course, some Muslims and Christians in some areas. But Africa has had a problem for some years with that sort of thing. Some of it's due to intervention from outside forces, but there's quite a bit of division in Africa. Asia, China wants to control Asia, Russia wants to control Eastern Europe. So there is some division there. I don't know if Russia and China will ever be at odds against one another. Looks like they have a treaty now, so they're kind of working together. But other nations that will be influenced by China don't necessarily go along with them. They want to have their own autonomy, but that doesn't look like that's in the cards. In the Middle East, there's a lot of fighting among the Arabs and even the Islamic people, there's fighting among them, the various sects, the Sunni and the Shiites fighting against one another. But they're going to eventually join forces and fight against European power. But God prophesied that Ishmael and his descendants would have their hand against every man, so they don't get along with each other very well. In Europe, they're bound to have a strong military at some time, but they have so many nations that belong to the EU right now that they're not very cohesive. And some of the stronger nations are kind of look down their noses at those who are weaker economically and don't like to have to give them aid so much, to continue to give them aid. I know I talked to one fellow from Germany in one of the ministerial conferences, and he said that most Germans did not like the idea of having to work hard and save money and then have their country send it to Greece to help them out, who have long vacations and a shorter work week and things like that. So that type of thing, you know. So something is going to happen to kind of cull out some of those countries so that there'll be a group of 10 that will be strong and united. The United States is becoming more of a divided nation. We've got several religions here now. Rather than just Protestant, Catholic, and Jewish, now there are Muslims and some people from other Eastern nations which have other types of religions. Race and ethnicity seems to be a problem, and we have a lot of people coming in from Mexico and Central America, which are speaking the Spanish language, and I know there's some resentment over that. Always hate to have to dial up on the phone if you want to get some service from somebody, and then you have to push a button to get somebody who speaks English. But so that causes some division. And there seems to be a lack of respect for authority. We see the riots in the streets now over the election of a president. And I mean, basically it's not just a peaceful demonstration. It's smashing storefronts and burning cars and things like that. So got a problem in that area. We do. Conservative versus liberal, so forth. The world is going to be at one, though, one particular time, because God is not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. And a lot's going to happen during Christ's thousand-year reign. Just think of what has happened in the last 8 years here. And that's with limited influence by one man, one administration. Turn to Galatians 3, if you will. Galatians. People in God's church are one through Jesus Christ. People who are converted are one. We have our differences from time to time, but what makes us one is God's Holy Spirit, Christ living in us with that. Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, if we repented of our sins, we're baptized by a minister of God who laid his hands on us and prayed over us, then we have received the Holy Spirit. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we'll have the promise of eternal life. That's what we're talking about. Now turn to John, John 17. It's one of Christ's last prayers. One of Christ's last prayers. And he prayed for himself that he and Father would be one, and that Father would give him that glory that he had before the world was made. And he prayed for the disciples that they would be one. And then in verse 20, he prayed for others who would follow. That would include us. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So there's going to come a time when the whole world is going to be converted. Jesus Christ is going to set his hand to save humanity, not only from genocide, but also to save them spiritually, so that they would repent, so that they would receive God's Holy Spirit, and so that the world then could be at one. Godspeed that day.